Today we continue our series in training for godliness, and today we look particularly at the subject of godly worship. One of the interesting things I've found over the years, not necessarily here only in Brookside, although I did think happened years ago, but in anywhere elsewhere, coming up to St. Valentine's Day, coming into a group of elders and asking them, well, have you bought your wives Valentine's cards? And the answers you get are always very interesting, never with much enthusiasm, I have to say. And sadly, maybe the romance has gone a wee bit. And that I hope, gentlemen, you'll become a wee bit more romantic, and I need to become a wee bit more romantic myself. But when it comes to our Christianity, there needs to be romance. I remember as a young Christian reading some of the sermons of Robert Murray McShane. And the thing that amazed me were the number of times that his sermons were based in the Song of Solomon, which is a love story. A love story between a man and his wife, which pictures the relationship between Jesus and the church. And McShane loved that because he had such a love for Christ. There was a romance in his Christianity. And that's something we need as well. If we're going to train for godliness, if we're going to be godly men and women, young people, we need to be those who have a real love for Jesus. We were thinking a couple of weeks ago about the call to train for godliness and the call for holy sweat, as we would indeed labor for this. And then last week, we were thinking about the input that is vital. We have to stop the wrong input, that which will hold us back, and have the right input of God's word particularly. So today we're thinking about worship, and we're going to think first of all about personal worship at home, and then we'll think about church worship. And when we come to think about worship, we're going to think particularly about prayer. We thought about reading God's word last week. Today our focus will mainly be on prayer. And so the question is, why pray? Why should we give time to pray at home or to gather at church? Well, first of all, it is a divine command. God tells us to pray. You can't read the Gospels without Jesus continually repeating the call to pray. What should pray, he says. This is how you should pray. Go into your room, he says. This is how you should pray. He gives us indeed the Lord's Prayer. And again, the book of Acts and in Paul's letters and in Peter's, there's so much emphasis on prayer. And prayer for the Christian is like breathing. We can't live without praying. We need to be a praying people. Secondly, praying is important for divine character. Kent Hughes says, prayer is like a time exposure to God. The more we expose our lives to the white-hot sun of his righteous life, for say 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes or an hour a day, the more his image will be burnt into our character. His love, his compassion, his truth, his integrity, his humility. Spending time in the Lord's presence praying changes us. Thirdly, divine will. It changes our will into his will. E.S. Jones says this, if I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And probably the greatest example of that is Jesus in Gethsemane. With real struggle, with real sweat, real tears, he prays, not my will, but your will be done. And then, fourthly, we should pray for divine strength. Barbara Yu says, prayer is a source of power for growth and perseverance in our spiritual lives. Just as newly planted seeds need exposure to the sun in order to grow to maturity, we need exposure to the sun of righteousness, or our growth will be stunted. We are left with pygmy souls. Robert Murray McShane, will mention him again. He tells a story of two farmers which had two fields beside each other. One field did really well with the crops, and the other field did not. And the farmer whose field didn't do well, he says to the farmer, why is it that your field does so well? And so the farmer replied, it isn't just that I sow the seed. I take time to harrow it in. And in our praying, we're harrowing in the seed of God's word, making it deep so we will be a fruitful people. So why pray? Divine command, divine character, divine will, divine strength. But then how to pray? And I'm going to make this hopefully quite practical. And the first thing is make the time. Time to praying will not just happen. You have to be determined. You have to think about when will be the best time and make the time to pray. And time will be squeezed out. You have to come back to it again. The devil, the busyness of this world, our own thinking will go against making time. We have to be determined to make the time. The second thing in praying is the importance of meditation. Now, when we use the word meditation, I think sometimes we might think of a yoga position and making a humming noise and something like that. That's not what biblical meditation is. It's focusing on and talking about God's word. It is talking to God about his word. And that's so crucial so that our praying will not be self-centered and will not be mundane and the same day by day. Carrie Hughes says this, God's word is like a rich steak dinner. Steak dinners cannot be swallowed whole. They need cutting up, chewing, and digesting. The Bible is just the same. We need to absorb the word like a sponge, not like a cloth that merely skims the surface. We need to go deep into his word. We need to take time to think about that word, talk to God about that word. When the psalmist speaks in Psalm 1 about meditating on the law of God day and night, he uses a word which means to mutter or to murmur. And we need to talk to God, mutter to God, murmur to God about his word. That is one of the best ways to guide our praying. Thirdly, we need confession in our praying. We need confession that is spontaneous. When we are aware we've done wrong, we need to go straight away to the Lord. We also, as we read through his word, we need to look for where we have to confess the Lord, where we have gone wrong previously. Kent Hughes says the importance of confession for the devotional life cannot be overstated. Quoting from Psalm 66, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We have to be confessing as we come before the Lord. And then fourthly, in our praying, we need variation. We're not just to be praying for the same things day by day. We're not just to be praying for ourselves and our families. We're called in the Bible to pray for rulers, those who rule over us, for preachers, for the sick, for the lost. We're called to pray for all of the saints. And one of the best ways to enable us to do that and to keep this variety is to use a prayer list. Kent Hughes says, quite frankly, I could not get on at all without a prayer list. Not only because it tames my wandering mind, but also because it ensures that I will not neglect things that are important to me, including the many requests for personal prayer which I receive. Without a prayer list, my promises to pray for you would be totally empty. In addition, a prayer list is perfect for keeping track of answers to prayer. And you could do a prayer list in different ways. You could just do a little prayer list, and if you haven't done a prayer list before, you start this way, have a wee piece of paper, a wee bit of card you put in your Bible, and write down a number of people or things to pray for. Or you can write on a piece of paper from Sunday to Saturday and put a few things in for each day. Or you can do it monthly. Do 1 to 30 on a piece of paper and write a number of things in to pray for each day of the month. It's important to do something like that because there's such a power in praying for others. And I think it's a power which many have lost today. And a prayer list is a good way to help us in this. Fifthly, we need persistence. The best example of this is probably the persistent widow that Jesus spoke about, who kept going to the judge to get some justice. We need to keep going on in our praying, even when our prayers are not answered. Kent Hughes tells the story of George Mueller, who prayed for over 50 years for two men to be saved. And he said this, "Do you think God would have kept me praying for all those years if he did not intend to save them?" Both men were converted, one shortly before his death and the other shortly after his death. For over 50 years, he had prayed for their salvation. Do you remember how in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Kent C.U. says the language is unusually compelling because of the three verbs, ask, seek, knock, indicating an ascending intensity. This is really putting sweat into it. This is being earnest about this, because we realize that people need God's grace. And the best way that will happen is by us praying down that grace into their lives. Sixthly, praying should be continually. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. Kent Hughes says the prayer called for here is not so much the articulation of words as the posture of the heart. It's just being aware that God is always there. It's sharing our lives as we go through it day by day with God. Yes, we have set times where we might sit and pray and read God's word, but throughout the day, we're to be praying. Brother Lawrence, who was a monk many, many years ago before the Reformation, but a man who had a real relationship with Christ, he spoke of how peeling the potatoes for him was as much an act of worship as being in a service. Why? Because as he peeled the potatoes, he sought to be aware that he was in the presence of God, and he shared everything with the Lord. And so our input is key here. We talked last week about the input. If you fill your mind with the things of this world, even things which aren't wrong in themselves, sport or magazines and stuff like that, or television, if you fill your minds with those things, you can't be praying continually. But if you fill your mind with the truth of God, by reading his word, by reading Christian books, by listening to sermons and messages, listening to Christian praise, that will help you to pray continually. And finally, in this section, to pray in the Spirit. This is so important. It says this in Jude verse 20, to pray in the Spirit. In Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit helping us to pray. Learn to pray in the Spirit, Kent Hughes says. To help myself do this, I have written pray in the Spirit at the top of my prayer list as a constant reminder to patiently wait on the Lord, asking for the Spirit to give me my prayers. He's seeking that the Spirit will guide him. And he goes on and says, two supernatural things happen here. First, the Holy Spirit tells us what we ought to pray for. Apart from the Spirit's assistance, our prayers are limited for our own reason and intuition. But with the Holy Spirit's help, they become informed by heaven. As we seek the Spirit's help, he will speak to us through his word, which conveys his mind regarding every matter of principle. Thus, in Spirit-directed prayer, we will think God's thoughts after him. His desires will become our desires, his motives our motives, his ends our ends. Further, as he shows our hearts which matters to pray for, he gives us the absolute conviction they are God's will. How is your prayer life? If you don't have that time every day in which you spend time in God's presence called a quiet time, can I encourage you to start it? And Kent Hughes gives really good advice how to start it. He says, take 15 minutes. Take 5 minutes to read the Bible. Take 5 minutes to talk to God about what you read in the Bible. And then take 5 minutes on your prayer list. 5 minutes in the Bible, 5 minutes talking to God about the Bible, 5 minutes in your prayer. If you don't have a quiet time regularly, start with that, and you will know God's blessing in a wonderful way. One of the things he highlights is particularly that it is men who are the less prayerful generally today. And he says this, the question for prayerless men is a very masculine one. Are we man enough to meditate? Man enough to confess? Man enough to adore? Man enough to submit? Man enough to sweat and endure? I have to say, one of the ways that we will see in this series on godliness that something really is happening in our congregation is that more men and women will be moved to pray in their homes and with God's people together. And you know, last Friday night at our men's prayer meeting, we had 10 men. Gentlemen, that's a disgrace. 10 men committed to come and pray last Friday night. Of all the men who are Christians in this congregation, read the New Testament. Being at the prayer meeting is part of being a Christian. And it's the same for women. Let's be committed to this. Let's be serious about this. I haven't really time to deal with church worship here. I'm going to just mention very briefly just the headings and make a quick wee comment, and I'll come back to this another day. But in regard to our church worship, it needs to be, first of all, God-centered. It's to please God, to honor Him. Secondly, we need preparation. We need to prepare ourselves for this worship. Prepare ourselves by getting ready on a Saturday so that Sunday morning isn't such a panic in our houses, such a commotion, and the tempers get up. Prepare for worship. When you come in, sit and prepare. Pray that God will bless. We need to come with expectancy. We're coming into the presence of God. We need to do so by reading what the Bible has said, what God does, how God moves, reading about revival, what God can do again. Fourthly, our worship needs to be in the truth. We have to work at this, using our minds to think about what we're singing, about what we're doing. Fifthly, our praying again needs to be in the Spirit. Our spirits have to be engaged. The Holy Spirit has to be working in our spirits. We need to be praying for this. Martin Luther said, "To let your face blabber one thing while your heart dwells on another is just tempting God. Any and everything, if it is to be well done, demands the entire man, all his mind and faculties." And the final thing in regard to our worship, it needs to be done with effort. One of the words in the Bible for worship is a word which means service or work. We have to work at this. We have to roll up the sleeves. In regards our worship at home and reading the Bible and praying, in regards our worship in church, we have to put holy sweat into this. And if we really do, seeking for God's grace as we do that, you know, the blessing will be beyond measure. But are you prepared to put the effort in, even praying for your prayer life, your Bible study at home, praying for our worship together? Amen.